and we probably do. But it's revealed that Jesus was Emmanuel. That means God with us. God was with us. He's right here on this earth in the physical flesh at that time. But he's with us now in spirit. But at any rate, he was in human flesh. There's controversy even about that. So he was both God and man. He was divine as well as human. Now, I ask the question, can God die? Can a God die? That's a pretty good question to ask. Was he really dead? Did he really die? Or did only his body die? Was Jesus, the divine one, alive during the 3 days and three nights that his body was in the tomb? What then is the need for a resurrection? Here's a brief and I hope pointed answer to that question. The question is that have been perplexed millions of people that have brought this up and asked about it. It is an enigma that has never been made clear and plain in many people's minds. They really don't understand. Yet the Scripture gives us a clear revelation in plain, simple words. If you can believe what the Scripture says, and we do. We believe what the Scripture says. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm sure you know this is the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, get 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. Here's what the Scripture says. And this is Paul speaking. He says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Many Scriptures talk about that. Psalm 16, verse 10 tells about it. Isaiah 53, verses 8 through 10. And also Daniel 9, verse 23 talks about that. Christ died for our sins. Now, the word Christ means anointed one or Messiah. And while the name Jesus may be used to denote a human man, the title Christ certainly refers to a divine one. One who is divine. One who was God with us. The Scripture says he died and was buried, and he was the Christ, the divine one. So he rose from the dead, but he did not rise from life in a living state, but from death. See, that's the question. And there's Scripture that kind of confuses people, and I'll have you turn to it, or you can, I won't go into the detail about it, because it wasn't my point here in this sermon to do that, but where they get confused. So, Christ rose from the dead. He did not rise from life or a living state. In other words, he's just like Rover. That's the way I look. When Rover died, he died all over, and they buried him. You know, it's plain. He says he died. People say, oh, we don't believe that. Just his body died. He died. Believe me, that's what the Scripture says. We believe the Scripture. Romans 14, verse 9. Let's go back there. Romans 14, verse 9. 14 of verse 9, he says, let's see if I'm in Acts. I was going to say, that doesn't look right. Romans 14, 9. Okay. He says, "For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." So right there's another place where it says he died. That's the answer to it right there. Though through his death and resurrection, Christ became Lord of both the dead and the living. As well as the living, he was Lord of both. He paid the penalty for our sins, yours and mine. That's what took his life. He made it possible through the way for both the dead and the living to have eternal life. If he hadn't died for us, we would have no Savior. No other human being could have paid that price. Only God himself. But it was not merely a temporary existence, but life everlasting. That's what he brought for us, made it possible for us to have. When Christ rose, he was revived, it says, I think, in the Old King James. I believe that's the way it puts it, 14 verse 9. Is that the way it is, Lou? Yes. In the New King James, it says he died and rose. But the same thing, he revived, he came back to life. So it shows that he was dead, just like Rover, as I said. He knew nothing. It's just like a boxer. When they get knocked unconscious, they have to be revived, brought back to conscious state again. But the expression he revived indicates Christ had been unconscious and that he was dead. Not that he rose from a state of conscious mental activity. Romans 5, while we're still here, let's go back to Romans 5. Another scripture I'd like to point out here, Romans 5 and verse 6 and verse 8. Romans 5, verse 6, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Now, verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He died for us in our place, because without him, we were dead forever. We don't have an immortal soul, as the world thinks. When you die, you're dead, period. So he was God in the flesh. And let's notice again, and I know you're very familiar scripture, John 1, verse 1. In the Gospel of John, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word was God. The Greek word here, logos, means word or spokesman. The one that dealt with mankind, spoke to mankind. It's referring to the one who coexisted with the Father from eternity. He's had self-existent life forever. He's always existed. There was never a time that he did not exist. That's hard for the human mind to understand. You type that in the computer, I don't want it to happen to it. Probably couldn't answer you any better than what our minds can, but he's always existed, and he is the one with the Father. Yet he himself said his Father is greater than he is. He's greater than he is. He always refers to himself as the one sent by the Father. The Father sent. And he said even his commandments and stuff, that he tells him what he should speak. So he's directly in charge. The one who gives the orders or sends another in a position that's in a superior authority, just like a general or whatever who is in charge. A husband is set by God in a position superior in the family relationship over the wife and the children, to guide, guard, and direct them, and to help them and lead them. So both these God beings are on the same level, but the one has greater authority, is greater than the other. In the church, on a local congregation, the elder has authority during the service, during the congregation. He's the one that's in charge to make sure things are done decently and in order. That's what the scriptures tells us, that let all things be done decently and in order. There has to be, you can't just have, and apparently back during some of the scriptures there were just people popping up all over, speaking in tongues and disrupting and no one to interpret. And see, it says it needs to be done in an orderly manner. Here, Christ, he prayed that the church would be kept as one. We're all one. No matter how many churches of God that are around that are split off, if they have God's Spirit and are obeying God, There's still just one church. When Christ comes back, there'll be one. We'll all be one. Because he prayed that we'd all be one just as him and the Father are. One body. So we're to be kept in a sense of harmony and unity and love and a purpose as Christ and the Father are. There's one church. And Christ formed one God. Yet there are many members in the church. Christ is the ever-living one. He's always lived. He's self-existent. In the Old Testament, the word logos is called by different names. God calls people and beings what they are. He even inspired Adam to name things what they were. But there was an angel, perfect in beauty, full of knowledge, and he was named what he actually was. And God named him Lucifer. He was a light bringer. He was to bring knowledge and understanding, which means a shining star of the dawn. Shining star of the dawn, or light bringer. But when, through pride, he decided to compete against God for supremacy of the universe. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be in charge. God said he was beautiful when he made him. Just like Joseph here and some of the others. If you were the one that built the house could be very beautiful, but the builder has more value than what was built. And that's exactly here. Christ is explaining here to us that Lucifer, he was puffed up and he became unruly and rebelled against God. And so God then changed his name to what he is now. It's Satan. It means adversary. He's a rival or competitor. And believe me, he's a very strong enemy of us, you and I. He wants to destroy us. He doesn't want more God beings in the universe. His whole goal is to, any way he can, to keep us out of that God's family. Therefore, names of Christ have always been, whether names or titles, which the words describe as what he really is. Most frequently, he is called YAHWEH. I don't know if that's Yahweh or exactly how you'd pronounce that, but Zach is nodding and Lou, so apparently that's close. Erroneously translated in the American Standard Version, Jehovah, J-E-H-O-V-A-H. In the King James Version, it's rendered Lord. Today, we do not know either the correct spelling or pronunciation of this name. It was regarded as so sacred, it was never pronounced in ancient Judah, any more than the son who properly honors his father would call him by his first name. I never called my dad Raymond. That was his name. But I'd call him Dad or Father. And so that's they thought it was so sacred they couldn't even pronounce it. So I think the actual spelling and enunciation of it had been lost because of that. But we know its meaning. It means eternal, or the one who has life inherent. It signifies the one who possesses life from eternity. It has a life source. I think about when different prophets talk about the angel that came to them, and they were such brilliant, shining I can't imagine if one just popped in here and standing up here and he's just so bright, he's outshining the sun. It's no wonder they fell on their face and quaked. So, I mean, you'd just shake right out of your shoes, I think. I would. But anyway, that's kind of a little bit describing here about only God is much more so. We couldn't even look at his true form. Even Moses only got to look at his backside, and even that, just such energy and radiant beauty came off of him that he glowed almost. I know when Grace and I used to work in a nuclear power plant, we'd come out there and they'd look at you, well, you don't seem to be glowing too much, you know. But radiation coming off, they'd store, when they'd pull the radioactive fuel cells out of the reactor, they'd had to keep them under at least a minimum of 8 feet of water to prevent you from becoming overdosed. You'd get too much radiation. They'd come down a big long tube and they'd go down into a big, huge room full of fuel cell about 40 feet deep, and they'd drop them down into there. And there was so much radiation coming off of these bundles of fuel that had been spent that were no longer effective. You could look down in the fuel cell pool safely. You could see the wells on the bottom. It glowed so much that you could see it right through 40 feet of water. So I'm thinking, well, it's no wonder that when Christ comes back, it says those that are his adversaries, their eyes will just dissolve right out of their heads, and while they're still standing on their feet, they're just going to melt like wax. And so that's the kind of power of the God that we deal with, that we have. But I say there's other names that, you know, whether names or titles, these words describe what he is. And the American Standard Version calls him Jehovah. And the King James Version has rendered his name Lord. Today that we do not know how to spell or pronounce, as I say, his real name. He is also called YHWH. And I think it's pronounced Yahweh Rofika. It means God, our healer, the one that heals us. He's the one that does that, God, our healer. And he gave a name to Moses, as he asked him, says, when I go to before the children of Israel, they're going to know what your name is. And he said, tell them that I am. That's another one of his names, I am. This is one who is, who exists, who has life inherent in himself. He always is the Word or the spokesman. He's always been the one that dealt with man, the spokesman. He is the Creator. The Father created all things through and by and through Christ, the Word. That's what the Scripture tells us. He, Christ, is the one who spoke and it was done. Wouldn't that be great if you could just say, house be clean, and all the leaven's gone? We don't have that kind of power, but that'd be great, wouldn't it? But anyway, when he spoke, it was done. He's the one who said, let there be light, and the Holy Spirit, the spiritual essence and the power that emanates from both the Father and the Son, says it moved on the face of the waters and performed the command, and there was light. It'd be nice to walk into rooms, let there be light, and the lights pop on, and, you know, just, we don't have that kind of power, but Christ and the Father do. So whenever they spoke the word, things happened. Now in John chapter 1, I don't know if you're still there or not, but John 1 verses 2 through 4, says, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing that was made that was made. Nothing exists that's made without him. He's the one that made it. And I'll drop down to, in him was life, verse 4, and the life was the light of men. In other words, he revealed the Father to us. He's a light bringer, light giver. Now, verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here is Christ, here was converted from spirit into flesh. If you notice the word there, who was the eternal, the ever-living God, in whom was life, eternal life. All life came from him. It's just really hard to comprehend that, because nothing would have existed Nothing that has life would have existed. So, but it says he himself, God, was made flesh. If you notice here that he did not merely enter into some mortal fleshly body, the body of another, in other words, he didn't just take over like a spirit could take over someone, you know, an evil spirit and control them. He didn't do that. He was not separate from the flesh as one inside the flesh. It says in plain language, if you believe what the scripture tells us, if we believe that, it says he was made flesh, just exactly like you and I. The difference between him was his father was God. His mother was flesh and blood. That's how he could be both divine and physical at the same time. That is, he who existed from eternity. He by whom God created the worlds and all things, and who was and is life. And he who was God was made flesh, converted into flesh until he became flesh, and then he was flesh. After being flesh, being human, he divested himself of inherent immortality for the time being. For this 33 and a half years, he was subject to death, just like you and I. If Satan could have overpowered him and he had been killed, he could have died, you know. Certainly, just like we can. He had to have that because if he hadn't have been able to die, he couldn't have paid for our sin. So, even as we might be resurrected from the dead and given life from the Father. Eternal life is what he brought. The ability for us to live forever. That's what he brought to us. The ability to do that if we continue to follow him. So, the Father here has the immortal life to give back to him, to convert him back from spiritual immortality, so that by the resurrection, again, he, through the God's Spirit raised him up. God's Spirit did. He didn't have that power. He was a human, just like us. He had no power to raise him. He, through God's miracles, he could raise other people from the dead, and even some of the prophets were able to do that through God's power, not their own. So he made the same resurrection possible for us. That's our hope, that when we die, or if we're still alive when he comes back, he'll raise us. He'll instantly change us. I thought about it before. I wondered, well, what was it like? What happened to the body in the tomb? It was changed to spirit. It's like if you're alive when he comes back, in the twinkling of an eye, that fast, you're changed. No longer flesh and blood. The body is not there anymore. It's a spirit body. You can't see spirit. But that's just that quickly we can be changed if we have God's Spirit. And when he comes back and we're judged worthy of eternal life. So he made that resurrection possible for us. Jesus was a fleshly man. He was God. And he came in human flesh, and when he was converted into human flesh, the life that kept him alive resided in his blood, just like yours and mine. If you bled to death, you're going to die. There's no question about that. As we all are flesh, as it says in Leviticus 17:11, I'll turn there. You needn't turn to, but I'll try and turn back there just to read that to you, but I know you're familiar with that, but I think we should do it. It says in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for your souls. His blood made atonement for us, for our sin. So the breath of life is oxidizes the blood, and it's called the breath of life. If you stop breathing, you're going to die. If you lose your blood, you're going to die. So just like an animal or any other kind of living organism that has oxygen and blood to live by. But Jesus was also God. He was both human and divine. He was not God inside of, yet separate from the body of the flesh. See, he was flesh and blood. He, God, was made flesh until he, still God, God with us, became God in, not inside of, human flesh. He totally gave up his glory, his eternity to become flesh so that he could die. So let's go to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. I think that's where I want to go. No, 1 Timothy 3 verse 16. I'm sorry. Yeah, 1 Timothy 3:16 says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. So you couldn't see God in the spirit. Can't see spirit unless they manifest themselves. But he was manifested in the flesh. Now, in Hebrews, you needn't turn here, but Hebrews 2, verse 14, you want to write this down. He says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He's just like us. You could have handled him. The apostles, they talk about, we have handled him. And they ate with him. They were together for 3.5 years. And he was flesh and blood just like they were and are, just like we are. So he says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That is, that we as humans are partakers of flesh and blood. Jesus Christ also, in exactly the same manner, was partaker of flesh and blood. And why? Why in order that he could die? If he hadn't become flesh and blood, he couldn't have died. God can't die. Once you become a spirit being, that's it. You can jump off a cliff, that's not going to hurt you. You're not going to die. Jesus came not in the nature of angels, that is, in spirit nature. He was a human being. He was made flesh, made human, and he took on him the birth of the human nature. And the same nature you and I had to struggle over the same pulls and things that human nature affect us. And had to withstand Satan's attacks and stuff just like us. Only he even probably went through much more than we could even begin to bear. But he took on that human birth, that human nature, and was tempted in all points like we are. But he did it without sin. And he suffered just as we do. He was forced to resist the pull of human nature, even as you and I. And he, God, became man, fully man, so that he could die for our sins and that they could be erased. If we didn't have his as a sacrifice, and that's what we'll be going over during the Passover, each year when we partake of that Passover, if we're doing it in a right manner and in a right attitude, we're renewing that covenant that we made with God when we were baptized. When we partake of that bread and that blood, our sins are forgiven then. You'll walk out of here just as clean as you did the day you were baptized. So it was Christ that died. Jesus died. Jesus was dead, as I said. He was dead all over. For 3.5 days, he was dead. Now, that's why they're celebrating Easter Sunday tomorrow morning. They think he died on Good Friday. Well, it says he was three days and three nights in the grave. The second person of the Godhead died. There's only one at that time. Only God the Father was the only God being alive in the universe. So Emmanuel, God with us, God made flesh, was dead at that time. Dead matter cannot impart life. Life can only come from life. As a human, Jesus was the Son of God and the Father. God the Father was his Father. So just like Mary was his mother, God the Father was the one that was Jesus Christ's Father in the flesh, just like he's yours and mine. He's our Father. That's why we call him Father. If there were no other person in the Godhead, then the giver of all life was dead and the hope of all was gone. If God the Father hadn't resurrected him back to life again, we would be lost. We would be dead. As soon as our lifespan is up, we're dead, and that's it. Nothing to look forward to whatsoever. But the Father still reigned in heaven. He still had all the power he's always had. And the Father had life inherent in himself, life to give. Life can only come from life, and Christ Jesus was now dead, and his life was gone from him. His blood drained out on the cross, and he died. It was poured out there. It drained through his veins, and their scriptures even talked about this soldier took a spear and pierced up through his side, went clear up through his inwards and hit his heart. And I forget what they call it around your heart. There's a pericardial sac, has water, fluid in it. It says blood and water came out. That's when he cried out from pain there. It was and so then that's when he gave up his life. The other two criminals beside him, they broke their legs, but it said of him, there'd be not a bone of him broken. And so that scripture was fulfilled right there. Because I said, life can only come from life, and his blood paid the price for us. Not in the spirit, but he died. His life essence was gone at that time. So it's his shed blood that pardons us from our sin. And that's also what allows us to be forgiven so that we can be given life, eternal life. John chapter 5. Let's go back to John chapter 5 and verse 26. John 5 verse 26. Talks about here, he says that he has given Christ, speaking to Christ, he has given him authority to execute judgment. Am I in the right one? I'm 27. It says, for as the Father has life in himself, he granted the Son to have life in himself. God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's our hope, that he'll do the same for us. We have that sure hope that without that, we don't have any hope. In other words, we're without any other. There's no other name given where we can be saved or be resurrected. But now, the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He not resurrected in the same body. He was raised glorified, and that's the way we're going to be. When we're changed, it won't be the old decrepit, hurtful, painful joints and body, and it won't be that way. You're going to be a spirit being. That's so hard to comprehend. Your power would be almost limitless. Only whatever God would allow you to have. Our mind, I couldn't comprehend just shooting off through space and don't even have to breathe. You don't feel any wind going past your face and hair blowing off and You know, you can materialize through walls just like Christ. You could go to the bottom of the ocean and whatever, come out the other side if you want to, whatever. But if you notice carefully, the God the Father did not cause Christ to get back into that same old body that he died in. He even tells about in the scripture there where the cloth there on the grave was the grave cloth were there, and the napkin was that was about him, all folded nicely. And I think about Star Trek, you know, when they beam me up, Scotty, you know, he just materialized and he's changed. The body's gone, but he's not there. Even the angels told Mary and them, he's not here, he's risen. Well, that's the way it's going to be for us when we come up out of our graves. That old body that died and decayed, maybe, what if you lived 5,000 or 2,000 years, 3,000 years ago? Doesn't matter. If your body's burned up, destroyed, it doesn't matter. You're not going to come back in that same old body anyway. Some seem to believe, and this is the thing, some seem to believe that it was only the body that died, that Jesus Christ never died. It's very important for us to realize he died. Christ, and they believe that Christ was alive and he preached to the spirits in prison. You remember that scripture? Remember that scripture? That's 1 Peter 3, verse 19. If you want to turn there, we could, but I won't go into trying to explain that right this time because it's a different subject. But 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 19. Verse 18, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison." See, that's right there is where the Catholic Church comes up with the idea of purgatory. See? That's not even what it's talking about. If you'd read on down there, you'll see he's talking about Noah. He's talking about the days of Noah, not while he was. When he was dead, he's dead, period. So it's very important to us to realize that. And he was dead all over. No, had no life at all. But they believed that Christ was alive and he went and preached to these spirits in prison. They use that scripture. They pull it out of context there. It's not talking about him, his spirit going off and into the nether world or wherever to preach to others at that time. He was dead. So, but what they believe is that the body of Christ lived and died, but Christ himself never died. Christ was God, and they argue that God could not die. That's the conclusion they come to. They do not realize that Christ had given up his immortal life inherent in divine glory, and he had been converted into human mortality for the purpose of death. If they are right, then they are lost and doomed to eternal punishment. If Christ did not die for their sins, it was only a mortal body that died. Then we would have no Savior and we would all be lost. See, God himself died. That's very important. We keep that, certainly know that. What happened is that the Logos, the Word, the Eternal, was made flesh. He was converted into, changed into flesh. Now, he was flesh and blood exactly as you and I, as I said. Just exactly. The apostle said they handled him. They talked, they were eyewitnesses. His life was in his blood, and he gave his life by the fact that his blood was poured out while he was on the cross. It was poured out for us. That was the sacrifice. Just like the blood that of the lamb during the Passover. When they killed that lamb, they saved that blood and put it on the doorpost. His blood that was shed for us was more valuable, more precious than the blood of every human being that has ever lived. And that's how we're able to have forgiveness and a sure hope that we'll be in God's family. We have the ability to have confidence that God won't leave us in the grave. The Word made flesh was made flesh, and that was flesh and blood, not just an immortal spirit being in a body of flesh and blood. He was wholly flesh and blood, not a spirit being in the flesh. We may argue that God is immortal and could not die, but the Scriptures reveal that God so loved us that while we were yet sinners, the Eternal, the Logos, who was with God and who was God in the second person, permitted himself voluntarily to be changed into flesh and blood so that he could die. He says, they don't take my life, I give it. I voluntarily gave it up. So he was changed into flesh and blood and became a man, a human being that could die. But God the Father, the first person in the Godhead, still reigned in heaven, and he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, not from life. He didn't raise him from life, he raised him from the dead. It was Christ himself who was dead, and he was revived. Nowhere does the Scripture say he was alive and active, or that God had to get him back into this human body again. But he had died, and then he was resurrected. He was changed. That old body that he was born with of Mary was no longer. Just like your body is going to be no longer when you come up out of your grave, or if you're still standing alive when you hear that trumpet sound, think of all those that you know that have died in the faith. How wonderful it's going to be when they come up out of that grave. I just can't imagine that. You talk about the angels were so happy when you were baptized, each one of you. What's it going to be like when your father and mother, grandparents, whatever, children, when they're changed, death will no longer have an effect on them. That's just an amazing, wonderful thing to be thinking about. But anyway, the resurrected body was no longer human. It was Christ. Resurrected, immortal, once again changed back to God being. He was back with the Father. As that we know, he ascended back to heaven, sits on the right hand of the Father now, like he'd always been for eternity. And God gave him back that same glory he had before. He's going to give us that same glory when he resurrects us. That's hard to understand, hard to comprehend just how. He says, God has pleasures forevermore at his right hand, whichever one you want, his right hand. You know, things that you can't even imagine what it'll be like. I can't imagine even seeing the New Jerusalem, what it must have looked like when John saw it coming down out of heaven. I mean, it's all things. He says, I create all things new. And it's got to be better and more marvelous and amazing. So, as he has been changed and converted into mortal human flesh and blood, the subject to death for the purpose of dying for our sins. That's why he had to die. He is the firstborn human being that ever was changed from flesh and blood to spirit. That's why he says he's the first among many brethren. Now he's alive forevermore. Now the living Savior, not a dead Savior. He was dead, but only for 3 days and three nights. Only for 3 days and three nights. For 3 days and three nights, there was only one, or I should say, actually, for 33 and a half years, there's only one God being in the universe. Because he was no longer a God being. But he became God's Son when he resurrected him to life, the firstborn Son of many to come. And how about you and I? Do we realize what a tremendous price was paid for us? We might be released from the death penalty of our sins because of this. The very eternal, the spokesman of the Godhead, and the very God himself permitted himself to be changed and become a human being, a mortal human being, subject to all the pulls and the heartaches and the difficulties that we have. He allowed that. He stepped down, descended from the human to the human plane and suffered and was tempted in all points just like you and I. If Jesus had been only human, his death could have paid the penalty for only one other person. If you died or I died in someone else's place, sometimes soldiers will do that. You know, they'll get up and they'll take a bullet for somebody else or whatever. They can't save everybody. But if he'd just been human, he was both human and divine. He was God's son. And as I said, his life was more valuable than all the lives in the universe, other than the Father. So the very eternal spokesman of the Godhead was the very God himself, permitted himself to be changed and become a human being. He was tempted in all points like us. And if Jesus had been only human, his death, as I say, could only pay for one other person. Romans 6:23, and you can turn there, but I think you know that scripture. Maybe I should turn. I don't want to neglect doing that. Romans 6:23, I think you're familiar, that's a memory scripture, says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's a gift. Now, some people think, well, we are trying to earn salvation because we want to keep God's laws and commandments. Even though it's a gift, we still have to obey God. But yet that's a point that they tend to overlook. So since God the Father created all things by Jesus Christ, and since all things, including man, were made by Jesus Christ, he is our maker, therefore God. And his life, which he gave, was greater value than the total of all human beings. As I said, even the scripture says the builder of a house is more value than the house. The house could burn down and he could build another one. You know, the house might be glorious and wonderful, but it's not the same value. It's not the great value. But Christ was a human being, and he's our elder brother. We're looking forward to the time we can actually be there with him in the New Jerusalem. But he died. And for 3 days and nights he was dead. He was in the beginning. He was God, and he stooped down to the human level to die, trusting the Father that he would restore him to life. That's what we have to do. When we die, we have to trust God is going to resurrect us again to life. That's our hope. That's sure hope. Just like Christ, he trusted the Father wouldn't leave him in the grave. He knew, he believed, and he knew for sure that the Father would not allow him to even Daniel or David talked about that. You will not leave your Holy One to see corruption. Now, he allowed us to see corruption, but no problem. That's not a problem for God. But Jesus Christ was raised back to life in a spirit body. And that's why when he came into the room where the disciples were all assembled together, wouldn't that frighten you? I mean, what hair I'd have would stand up, I'm sure. It'd just be a frightening thing to see a spirit being just boom, Marion, right up there and say, "Don't be afraid." I think it's a total different dimension from the physical into the spiritual. I don't know how many dimensions there might be in the universe or in God's ability. There may be a dozen or more. I don't have any idea. But you've heard some of the stories that go on. There's encounters of the third kind and all this and that. You know, there are spirit world, spirit dimensions, things that do happen. We can't see that. Only if they if it's materialized for us, and God can certainly do that, allow that to happen for us. But he paid the price for us, and that's the way our salvation, or the greatest price that was ever paid in the universe from eternity, and can save you and I from ourselves, from our sins. But we have to give ourselves to God. He doesn't force us, but we have to give ourselves to him, give our lives and ourselves, our time. We have to give that to God and let him come into our minds and hearts through his Spirit and live his life in us. It says our righteousness is like filthy rags. So we have to have God living in us to change us so that we're no longer, we'll one day no longer be flesh and blood, but we'll be spirit beings. So in it's in the means that the full, complete, utter, unconditional surrender. I remember Mr. Armstrong making this comment. He said, I didn't know him personally, but I'd been to a few feast sites when he was there and got to see him, but I didn't never get to shake his hand, but that's immaterial. But he said, he gave himself to God. He said, I'm nothing but a burned out hunk of junk. If you can use me, then he gave total surrender, and that's what we're required to do. So it means full, complete, utter, unconditional surrender. You're no longer your own. You are his, and that's why when we were baptized, we gave ourselves to God to use us as he sees fit. And it's amazing what God can do. You know, he can use us to accomplish great things if we're willing. He will put it to us to see the great joys and the things that can happen as a result of the great good that he can do through you if you are his holy, in his power, wholly subject to his will. Jesus Christ died and was dead, as I said. But God the Father raised him from the dead, and he lives forevermore. So to conclude, if we are dead, we were, in other words, dead, just like Jesus Christ, in trespasses and sins. We had no life. We were walking dead men, if you want to put that way, until Christ paid the price for us, and we accepted that sacrifice. And then when we repented, we surrendered ourselves to God, gave ourselves to the living Savior who died for us, but was raised to become our high priest. He's our intercessor, so that when we do, and we do sin, hopefully, not every day, but I'm sure if we could see the way God sees us, we might be amazed how much we fall short. But he is our high priest and our soon-coming king, and we would have died in order to live. You know, he gave himself so that we could. We would have died had he not come and did the work that none other did or was able to do. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. This life is in his Son. That's 1 John 5:11-12. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. Brethren, you all have life. If you have God's Spirit in you, you have life. And when it comes time for us to take the Passover, we want to remember the great price that was paid. There's no greater price that could have been paid. And he gave us the ability to actually be sons of God, not adopted sons, true sons of God. With God's DNA, we'll be spirit beings. That's just great. It blows your mind to really think how great that is.